Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 and verses 36 through 41. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers in the back will bring you one. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. So we're going through the series in Acts, looking at the early church, looking at how God is moving in these amazing ways. And we see here in chapter 2 kind of the beginning of what we now call the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right, the day of Pentecost. And actually, Pentecost was originally not what we consider Pentecost to be today. It was another holiday that they celebrated, but now we consider it to be the day the Spirit came down and moved in this world, and it is truly an amazing thing that we have today, and we're going to talk about what it means to have the Holy Spirit with us. So before we continue, let me lift up a word of prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, Lord, to see what you are doing in the early church and how it translates to even how you have moved throughout history, how you are moving here today in our world, Lord. And help us to understand the Holy Spirit, be more in tune with it, Lord, to know its true power that it has in us, Lord God. And Lord, just may we be bold and confident in knowing this truth. May we give worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, had rules growing up, right? It's just part of being a child. I'm sure the youth will tell you they have many rules that they have to obey. And, different families have different rules. Some families, you can't watch TV until you do your homework, right? That's a rule that a lot of us had to obey as a kid. And, no running around the house.
get home before it gets dark, different things that different children have. But for me, I had very few rules, actually. My grandma raised me, and most grandparents are like kind of like whatever. They just like let their kid run around everywhere. But my grandma, she had one very weird rule, and the weirdest rule that she had was during dinner, she did not let us talk at the dinner table. It was so weird, you know, growing up, hanging out with a lot of American kids, and you know, in a typical American family, you like talk a lot at the dinner table. That's very typical. You talk about your day, your parents, you know, are able to like, you know, understand what you're going through and stuff over the dinner table. You know, so very few times where you're actually together. But in my family, dinner time was not for talking. It was only for eating. And my grandma, whenever I tried to talk, you know, as kids, a lot of kids like to talk a lot. You know, we jabber on about different stuff. And I'm pretty sure she got annoyed with my broken Korean, trying to like say all this random stuff. So that's probably part of it. But she said, no, the dinner table is for eating, not for talking. And so growing up, I was taught not to talk at all while we were eating. So our dinners were very quiet most of the time. Unless my dad started talking, you know, of course then it's okay. You know, he's the head of the family. We can't, you know, my grandma's not gonna do anything about that, but it was just one of those weird rules that I had. And, we know that when we, have rules and we have these things, you know, when we usually obey them, we don't obey them because, we want to obey them. We obey them because, you know, we're commanded to, right? And at the heart of it, when we obey rules, it's not like we, do it because we are convicted. But like, it was not like I was convicted by my grandma. Oh, okay. Yes, talking at the dinner table is wrong. I will not do it anymore. You know, it's not like that. We usually obey because, okay, I don't want to get yelled at by my grandma, so I'm not going to talk at the dinner table. And, you know, when we think of rules and laws, most of the time we don't obey because our hearts want to obey. Right? That's not how rules usually work. They change our behavior. Yes, they change what we do, and you know, on the surface, it might seem, oh, you're doing well, you're doing the right thing. But in reality, the heart does not necessarily change. And you know, we're gonna see how the Holy Spirit comes in here, right? Before the Holy Spirit, before Christ, we had this thing called the law, right? And the law was unsatisfactory, it was not good enough. And because of the Holy Spirit now, we can have true heart change. Our hearts can change because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is just a glimpse of what the Spirit can do. And that is what we're going to look at today. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important to us, and why we value it so greatly, and why, you know, it's something that we are emphasizing here today, and why the early church is emphasizing it as well. It has tremendous power. And we're going to see this today. So, this passage, again, it marks the day of Pentecost, the day where the Holy Spirit came, fulfilling God's promise to send His Spirit to all people, right? Fulfilling Christ's promise, right? Or God's promise to be fulfilled through Christ on the cross, and ultimately coming in after He ascends into heaven. And now we are here left with the Spirit, right? And Christ promised that He would send the Comforter, the Helper, the Teacher, which comes through the Spirit after He leaves. And this is the promise that we have here in Christ, that we have received this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful and amazing thing because, like I just said, our Spirit is what truly changes our hearts, right? Again, we might change our behavior, we might change how we act, but deep down, in terms of our heart change, only the Spirit can do that. And God really, when He created us. He didn't create us to simply obey to obey, right? It's not like he was like, okay, just do whatever I say and everything will be okay. No, he wanted our hearts to truly be aligned with him, right? Our hearts to worship him, to give honor to him, to glorify him, not for our behavior to be good, but for us to truly acknowledge him for who he is. So that's why God looks at our hearts. God looks at your hearts and asks, what is your heart like? Right? And he knows our hearts. He knew that from the very beginning our hearts were going to wander away. He knew that our hearts were going to reject God, that our sins are going to overwhelm us and corrupt us. And he knew that we would not honor God the way he deserved to be honored. And so that is why the Spirit, came in. And that is why God sends his Spirit, so that our hearts can truly change. And amazing things happen when the Spirit comes into the world. And we see this throughout history. And the power of the Holy Spirit is evident all throughout history. There have been very crucial breakthroughs, gospel breakthroughs, because of the Holy Spirit working. Not just here in Acts 2, where we see 3,000 souls being changed, right? So that at the end of the passage we read for today. But we see it throughout history, throughout the history after the church is created. For one, we know the Great Awakening here in America, right? Jonathan Edwards, he was one of the leaders of the Great Awakening 200 years ago in this country, one of the great American theologians, but not just a theologian, a great thinker, right? Considered to be a top-notch scholar. He was the president of Princeton University for like a few months before he passed away. Some people don't even know that. And he puts it this way, and let me just read from what he says in one of his books. From the fall of man to our day, the work of redemption and its effect has mainly been carried on by remarkable communications of the Spirit of God. Though there is a more constant influence of God's Spirit, always in some degree attending his ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done towards carrying out his work has always been by remarkable effusions at special seasons of mercy. So Jonathan Edwards himself acknowledges that, when the Spirit moves in power, it does remarkable things. And he was a part of this great revival here in America where thousands of people have changed. We could even say the same about the likes of people like Billy Graham who ushered in great revival not so long ago. And further back in Britain, we see guys like Charles Spurgeon who started preaching and thousands just gathered to hear the word of God. And so God moves in this extraordinary, powerful way where the Spirit is poured out, right? Effusions is the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what Jonathan Edwards means, that the Spirit is being poured out. And we see it throughout history in these dramatic, amazing ways. And this is how God has moved throughout history. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in such amazing ways. And we can learn even more of the power of the Spirit through this passage of the Pentecost here in Acts 2. And so, what we need to understand here is that there is great power in the Spirit, Pentecostal power. And this power is because, the Holy Spirit is a person of God, part of the Trinity. Right, three persons in one. We have God the Father, Christ the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is often forgotten. We forget about the Holy Spirit and how much of an impact it truly has. And we forget that the Spirit is a person. Right, the Spirit has its own sovereignty, its own authority. It impacts lives with purpose. It's not random. It's not like the Spirit of God just like whooshes like a wind and all random people get affected by it. No, the Spirit moves with purpose. It impacts your lives specifically for a reason. And it has its own timing and it has its own technique in how it approaches different people And that is why we are to rely on the Spirit of God. We pray to the Spirit. We ask for it to move in our hearts and the hearts of others. We ask for it to impact lives and change lives. We ask for it to pour grace into us. We walk in obedience and in faith of the Spirit. We pray daily to the Spirit. This is how we are to approach the Spirit of God. It is a powerful presence that is a person, the Trinity. We are to view it as someone we can pray to, as someone we can lift up and ask to move in this place and in our lives. And we have to remember that it moves with purpose and has its own timing as well. And the best example of this that I can think of is actually when we come to know and trust Christ in our own lives. Right? When we come to believe in the gospel in our own lives. Because, you know, when we come to believe in the gospel, when we come to believe in Christ as our Savior, it usually hits us in a very sudden moment. Right? Some of us may have been going to church for a long time. But then one day or one moment, you know, it just kind of clicks. I'm like, oh wow. I understand. I know what this means. Some of us might be a little bit subtle. For others, might be like kind of like bam, right? Like a lightning bolt. Like, oh, I can finally see it. I can finally see the truth. My eyes have been open. And I know many of us here have probably had a very similar experience. And to share a more specific example, someone I don't know personally, but I heard about this one student. I believe it was in college, it may have been in high school, but I'm not exactly sure the details of that. But he was someone who grew up in the church, like many of us here, who actually knew the Bible very, very well. He's one of those students who like read the Bible for fun. I know most of us don't even do that. I know these guys over here don't read the Bible for fun, but this guy was very unusual. Read the Bible for fun. Read like Christian books, right? Reading like John Piper books. I'm like, what is this guy doing? But this guy, he knew so much. He knew the Bible so well, very intellectually in tune with what the Bible has to say. He knew the gospel pretty well in terms of how he articulated it. But eventually, he came to a point of crisis. And you have to remember, this guy is, you know, very active in the church. He goes to church regularly, but he had a very critical point of crisis where he just came to a point where he just did not care about people, right? So what this means is he just refused to care about other people. He was like, you know what? I just don't care. I don't care about your life. I can care less what you're doing. You don't affect me. I just don't care. I don't want to share the gospel with you. I just don't care about you. And it was, you know, when someone feels that way, it's a very, very critical point because this is like a point of where, oh my goodness, this person just does not see his own sin, his own selfishness. And he knows the Bible so well, he knows the gospel. But he doesn't see the problem in his own heart. And because of this, a lot of people started praying for him. A lot of people started, you know, really trying to come into his life more regularly and more personally. And one day, he wrote a post or an email, and he was just sharing like how thankful he was for being a part of a Christian community. Right, he just one day out of the blue just wrote this email, sharing how much he has been impacted by the lives of these people around him. And it was, and this was not long after he shared these feelings, maybe like a few months after. And to hear something like that, to hear someone change that drastically, it is incredible to think that God can move in someone's heart that way. That God can change someone's heart from at the point of not caring about anyone else, not caring about his community, not caring about other people, not caring about what other people do, not caring about sharing the gospel, to a point where he has become extremely thankful for his community, that he felt compelled to write an email to everybody sharing how thankful he was, how grateful he was. And this is the type of change the Spirit does in all of us. When we come to know Christ, you know, I think if we all think back to before we've known Christ, it is drastically different from where we are now. Or it should be. It should be drastically different. Because the Spirit of God moves so powerfully, and your heart changes, your character changes. And that is the power that the Spirit has for us. And that's the power that we have here with us. And that's how it's moving here in this passage today. The Spirit came suddenly, came quickly, suddenly in verse 2. That's what it says here. And the sudden power of the Spirit reminds us that when it moves and when it comes in power, it comes suddenly in its own terms, in its own timing. And when it comes, it doesn't necessarily, you know, come bringing these spiritual gifts that we see here, right? The gift of tongues in different languages. We see them understanding each other in these different languages. It doesn't necessarily always come in that way, but the main point here, I believe, is that it comes to bring in harvest. It brings in fruit. And that's what the Spirit does. It changes lives. It brings people to Christ. And that is what the Spirit of God truly does. And we see again, 3,000 people come to believe. And that's a Spirit that we have, a Spirit that can change the hearts of 3,000 people in an instant, in a second. And that is the Spirit we have in us if we call ourselves followers of Christ. And so we see evidence of this power. We've seen it throughout history. We see it in our passage for today. But without the promise of the Spirit, it really means nothing. Without this promise given to us, it really means nothing that we have this power. We only have it because a promise has been made to us. A promise that the Spirit would come into our world, into our lives. And we see it revealed in the Old Testament. Right? We see it shown to us in Peter's sermon starting in verse 15. We didn't read Peter's sermon, but it's okay. I can give you a gist of what he says. In Peter's sermon, he basically shows us and is proving and is trying to, show reasons as to why this is happening, right? Why this Spirit is moving in this place and what to make of it. And what Peter is trying to do is he's trying to show that, you know, this thing happening here, it's not drunk people. You know, that's what people were afraid of. Right? It's just drunk people saying all this jibber-jabber and just saying random stuff, right? He's like saying, no, it's not just drunk people going crazy, okay? This is the Spirit of God. This was prophesied from the Old Testament. And he quotes the book of Joel, actually, Joel chapter 2. And the passage from Joel is actually a prophecy of the end times, like the final days, the final consummation of earth, and you know, which is, of course, has not yet happened yet. We're still here on earth, right? But he refers to the prophecies, the visions, the dreams, and he's actually referring to the pouring out of the Spirit in this way, in this miraculous way. And in verse 17, he says this, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So Peter is saying here that the Spirit will be poured out. It has been prophesied, right? The manifestation of the Spirit and coming in this powerful, unusual, but powerful and miraculous way is not people acting crazy. It is what was predicted. This is just simply the Spirit of God showing itself and moving in power. an absolute power. The promise and prophecy is being fulfilled here. And this is all fulfilled because we have Christ. Right? We know that we have Jesus Christ. And because of who He was and what He did, we know that the Spirit is true. Right? Peter says in verse 32-33, the Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Right? So the Holy Spirit is verified and proven because of the resurrection of Christ and the promise of Christ. And because we know that the person of Christ is true. And what He said was true. And what He did was real. And that He truly resurrected. Because of that, we know the Spirit is real. And that the promise that Christ made about the Spirit is real. And it is true. And we can hold on to that promise because we know that Jesus is who He says He is. That He is God. God incarnate who has saved us on the cross. And that's why Peter points to the resurrection to show that the Holy Spirit indeed is here. It is real. It is evident. It is the promise of God. It has been fulfilled. It is here with us. It is here for us. So we've seen the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've also seen the promise of the Holy Spirit. So then, the question is, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Right? Why do we have it? And, you know, Jeff touched upon this last week in his sermon, but I just want to reiterate a little bit of what he said. And the main purpose is, the main reason why the Spirit is here is so that the name and glory of God can be spread across the nations, right? So that we are called, because we are called to be witnesses of Christ, right? To go out to all the nations. That is the purpose of the Spirit, for the gospel to be known. And that is why at the very end of our passage today, we see the result of the Spirit is what? People being saved. Thousands and thousands of people being saved. That is the result of what the Spirit does. So, you know, the Spirit isn't meant to, like, you know, make you feel good. It isn't meant to make you see these visions or speak in tongues. And, you know, I'm not saying that we don't believe in those things, but that's not the sole purpose of the Spirit. I know that when we talk about Spirit-filled churches or Spirit-filled ministries, it tends to go into the direction of, oh, can you speak in tongues? Can you heal people? Can you prophesy? All that stuff. But no, the emphasis has to be that the Spirit is meant for the gospel to be spread. That is the purpose of what the Spirit is doing. That is what God intended when the Spirit came into this place. And yes, it can move in these miraculous ways, and people can be saved through, you know, witnessing these different miracles. But at the end of the day, that does not change hearts. Me seeing someone speak in tongues does not change my heart. Your heart changes only by the work of the Spirit in you, in a personal way. And that is what the Spirit is intending to do. That is the ultimate purpose of this Holy Spirit, to bring the gospel to all the world. So, you know, like I was mentioning earlier, when I was talking about rules and obeying rules, right? Obeying rules doesn't mean your heart has changed. You know, that's the big difference between the rules or the law and what we have now, which is the gospel. And yes, of course, the law had this purpose in the Old Testament to show how uncaring you are, to show how selfish you are, even to show how lustful you are, It shows your weaknesses, but at the end of the day, it doesn't help me become any different. Right? It doesn't help me to become truly a better person in my heart of hearts. Right? All it can really do is tell me what I've done wrong. And that is very, very important. But only the Holy Spirit, only the gospel can really do the work in our hearts. Right? When we look at it legalistically, you know, in terms of just law-oriented works, it's, you know, our end purpose is just, okay, I should do this because I want to get into heaven, right? I don't want to die in hell, right? So we're like, okay, yeah, we'll do this just to get into heaven. But that doesn't change your heart, right? You're doing the bare minimum to have this goal, which is ultimately a selfish goal. You're not genuinely worshiping. You're not genuinely giving honor to Christ and giving glory and passion to Him. And that's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. Right? So the gospel is understanding that God loves you, that He has called you. He has accepted you for who you are. And because of His work on the cross and His resurrection, we can repent, we can turn away, and our hearts can truly change. And that change comes with the Holy Spirit working in all of us. That's the power of the Spirit working in us. That's the power that we have with us, standing and walking beside us. And I hope that this message of the Spirit, it gives us hope. It gives us confidence in how we are to live our lives. Right? We know of this power of the Spirit. That we know that it is a resurrection power. Right? We know that it has done amazing things throughout all of history. So with this hope, we know that God is empowering all of us because that's the promise that Christ has made. The promise that the power of the Spirit will be in us. So we can be bold in our faith. We can be confident in our faith. We can do things that we thought we could never do before in the name of Christ. Without the Spirit, you know, all the good things that we do, all the ways we serve, all the ways we reach out to our communities, you know, it really won't mean anything. You know, that doesn't make us any different than really another charity or non-profit organization, right? They're just simply acts of kindness. So what makes us different? What makes us different is that we have a higher authority and a higher power with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us that is changing lives, not just on the surface, but it's changing our hearts. So we have the Spirit, we have the confidence and boldness because of the Spirit to believe and know that we are doing something great, not because of ourselves, not because we are great, not because we are good people, not because we are so charitable and so loving, but because we have Christ who is doing this work on our behalf through the Spirit. It is something greater than ourselves, right? It's realizing that we can do all these great things and impact these lives without the Spirit working and moving, it won't really mean anything. And that is what we have to believe here today. And that is why we are to rely on the power of the Spirit and believe in this power. Right? When we believe in this power, that is when Christ moves in a powerful way. You know, God wants our prayers. He wants us to pray in faith. And God acts on behalf of our prayers. And at the end of the day, we still have a hope that even though we might not pray, even though we might not believe, that Christ will still do amazing things through the Spirit. And that is the promise that we have in Him. And, of course, the Spirit gives us an ultimate hope as well, right? That despite the bloodshed that our world may produce, the genocide, the wars, right? Even when the world is coming to an end, even when, you know, all of humanity will be judged, there is a promise to end the last days, right? That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will be poured out on all flesh, all the nations will know His name. And so it's a matter of whether or not we truly believe. Right? It's a matter of whether or not we truly hold on to this promise. This promise that we have the power of the Spirit. And that will be the main way we participate in this. Right? Whether or not we believe, whether or not we want to be a part of bearing witness to Christ, to be a part of the kingdom work that God has called all of us to do. So, for us, in whatever we do and however we witness, it simply means that we need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering that it is the promise of God with us, for us. Has been promised by our God. And with this belief that we have in the promise, we can be confident and we can be hopeful that it will do amazing things. I want to just close with reading verse 21 again. Right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have the boldness to proclaim this message now. To say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope that in whatever we do, in serving our Lord, our community, we have this message at the heart of it. Because that is what truly matters to God. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we believe in this truth, when we believe in the Spirit, that is where and when you will see God's powerful Spirit work in a truly, truly mighty way. And at this time, I would invite us to pray together. Maybe just spend some time on our own praying. And just pray, just a simple prayer, asking the Spirit to be revealed in us. That we can truly believe in this power. That we can truly believe in the promise of the Spirit of God. Just spend some time praying for that. Because I know that a lot of us struggle to believe in that. You know, the Spirit is not some figure that we see. It moves in these miraculous ways, and we might even witness these miraculous things, but like I said, for a lot of us, it doesn't really mean anything, it doesn't even change anything. So we need to ask God to really come into our hearts and to help us to believe in this truth so that we can rely on it, can rely on the Spirit, so that we can see amazing things happen through the work of the Spirit, so that we can bear witness to, we can be a part of that work here in Cornerstone. So let's just spend some time praying together, asking God to help us believe in this power and promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence, God. Lord, many of us come here without having felt your Spirit, or we think we haven't felt your Spirit, God. But Lord, we know that in your word it says that your Spirit is always with us, that your Spirit is available to us because that's the promise you have made. But Lord, our hearts are hardened, Lord, our minds wander. So God, help us to believe in this truth. Help us to believe in the power of the Spirit, that it can do mighty things, not just for other people, but in all of us, because we have seen the power of the Spirit work in every single one of us who has called ourselves followers of Christ. And Lord, with knowing this power, knowing this promise, Lord, may you help us to usher in the Spirit, God, to have the faith to do amazing things, God, to bring people closer to you, to draw them to you, to bring the gospel and make it known and be witnesses across the nations. Lord, give us that passion, give us that heart at this time. And even when we do serve, God, Lord, help us to realize that it is not us serving to be nice or kind or because we're so great and loving. Lord, no, we serve so that your name can be known. May we proclaim this message of only you can save, right? The message that you alone are our Savior. May we proclaim this message in all that we do, Lord. And remember that you want to change hearts. So God, help us to do that as a church. Help us to do that in our individual lives. Lord, may we be guided by your Spirit in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.